Well, good morning. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. The gospel according to Isaiah. Kevin, when they ask, what do you get? Isaiah has some pretty remarkable things to answer. Who do we get in Jesus Christ? The King of the heavens and the earth. Thank you, Kevin, for sharing. We just sang Joy to the World. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. We hear these wonderful lines in these days, don't we? You may be out somewhere in a shop or a store or somewhere in a retail place, who knows? You might be in an elevator. You hear these hymns, these lines, these proclamations of Jesus Christ. But how many people really hear about King Jesus? I mean, hear it. It stops them. They love it. I found myself this last week a couple times where Kristen and I were out that I'm just listening. It's like the hymns are pulling me in to the glory of Jesus Christ. They're not just little trinkety songs, although the world as a whole, for the most part, thinks that. They are declaring the majesty of Jesus Christ. His name is preeminent every day, every place, in every kingdom. Not just in these days that build up to the Christmas day. He is preeminent. Isaiah is speaking here of coming out of miserable or difficult things, and he launches into this prophetic announcement of Jesus Christ. We will read verses 1 through 7, and our focus will be verses 6 and 7 today. This is God's word. I'll read and then briefly pray. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we read these magnificent words that have been fulfilled. What you said through your prophet Isaiah has been revealed and declared, and it has come in the Lamb of God. We worship you today, Lord, as we look back, as we look at these truths, and as we live in the reality of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice. Let this word come with power and glory and majesty in this room and in this place. Have this truth. Have these passages for the hearts of your people. Those who don't know you, bring them in today. Lord God, have mercy. We worship you and we stand in awe at this son that was given, this child, this Savior of the world. Lead us now. For his glory we ask. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most heralded man ever. Y'all know what I mean by heralded, right? Children, when I say heralded, the Lord Jesus is the most proclaimed man in the history of the world. Thousands of years before he came. This is roughly 750 years before he was born. And Jesus Christ is being heralded. He's being proclaimed. And it's throughout the Old Testament. He was being heralded in the book of Genesis after the fall of Adam and Eve. He's being heralded as the one that would come and crush the serpent's head. So Jesus Christ, for thousands of years before he came, was heralded. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for 2,000 years since he triumphed over sin, raised from the dead and ascended, he is heralded. You can do nothing else but herald his name. He is the great one. He is the preeminent one. He is declared throughout the Word of God and throughout the songs that we sing that I've alluded to as the King of Kings, the King, the only King. And that's why these Christmas hymns are so powerful. We sing these phrases, hopefully, as after today, as you as a family or in different settings, as you come to these great hymns, hopefully you'll be quick to see these names, these titles of Jesus. Born a child and yet a king comes from the song, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. Another phrase, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night. Another one, Hail the Son of Righteousness. He's the Son of Righteousness. Hark, the herald angels sing. And on and on. There's so many. If you have the courage, get you a highlighter. And as you get your hymn book out, just orange ones or yellow ones, just start highlighting his titles, his names, his majesty, by the hymn writers. So when you sing these, do you rejoice in the names of Jesus Christ? There's so many in the scriptures, right? It's without end. His glory can't be summarized or put in one statement. It's over and over, his majesty. And so these titles, these names of Jesus just explode off the pages and off the prophetic men as God gave them utterance or gave them the ability to write these things. That is what Isaiah is heralding here in chapter 9. He is heralding these majestic names of Jesus Christ, the promise of his coming. For just a brief minute, let me give you just a few comments on the context. Where are we? Where are we in God's redemptive plan with Isaiah here? Well, this is another one of these times where out of misery, out of the suffering or difficulty of God's people, the Israelites, God is speaking beyond them. Yes, he's speaking of restoration, but he's speaking of something way bigger, more comprehensive. If you want to say, he's going to summarize his purpose for a Savior. So Isaiah is given these magnificent truths, but at this point, the Holy Spirit just has him give an overarching statement that begins to look to the days that we are in. Praise God for that. God's not going to only bring back his people from captivity, which we see repetitively in these prophetic books, that he'll recover them, he'll bring them back all for his namesake, but God's going to bring forth a Messiah to reign on his royal throne. It's not going to be an earthly kingdom that men are always gripped by or fascinated by. This is going to be a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and a spiritual king, a man who's triumphed in all ways, and he will reign forever. And Isaiah is proclaiming he's coming. He's coming in all his fullness. What would it have been like to be Isaiah and get these kinds of truths from God? Can you imagine him trying to pin these, write these, as God is revealing to him the awesomeness of the Messiah he's proclaiming? And this kingdom of this coming Messiah would be everlasting. It would be everlasting with peace, and it would be, can I say this, enjoyed by all that are in it. Or as some writers would say, full of bliss and happiness. His kingdom, this king, would bring his children in mercy. So Isaiah is ultimately looking to the church age of the new covenant. I was kind of excited, Jeff, today you were going to be in Hebrews 4 in those magnificent titles of Jesus Christ. I think Jeff used the term great 10 to 20 times prophet, priest, king, and on and on. I thought, what a text from the Hebrew writer back to the Isaiah writer today. Isaiah speaking these things, seeing this continuity of God's proclamation to humanity, that he would have an everlasting kingdom. So he's looking to the age of the church, the new covenant, the new days. Christ, this Redeemer, this King has come. Children, Jesus Christ has come and he reigns in the heavens. He's come. We sing these hymns, but we're in the reality of these truths, seeing Christ has already come. And his government, I'm not even going to take time to spend on that part of this text, but his government, his kingdom, is the grandest forever. That's why so often you see kingdoms of men or these political powers or empires, and you think to yourself, it is nothing. It is but dust under your shoe and compared to the Almighty, the King of Kings. So in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah gives us five names or titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five of them. He could have given us 12 or 50 or 100. Titles, names of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all proper nouns. They're not kind of, he's kind of like this. This is who he is in his essence. Who he is in his person, in his attributes, in his majesty. These five names. His name is above every name. And his people will know and worship him by these names. They will recognize and worship him and declare him and proclaim him to others. So let me try to move fairly swiftly here. Let's look at these five. I want these just to really capture your heart and your mind today. First, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Capital W. Jesus Christ is called Wonderful. Each of these that I've come to, I've had a little bit of fun, though I'm not by any means a Hebrew expert. That would be the understatement of the day. I have enjoyed trying to go back and look at Hebrew words. We're getting these words. And he shall be called Wonderful. What was that word? What were the other variations of that word in the Hebrew language, in the original writing of that? It means to be great. Simply put, wonderful in the original language means he is absolutely, totally great. Capital G, the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to use the word wonderful pretty loosely, don't we? That was really a wonderful meal. That was a wonderful visit. I had a wonderful chat with so-and-so, but I had a wonderful walk today. We use the word. But so when we come to this, saints, you need your whole mind and our perception of this elevated to the highest. This is a word of speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is wonderful, or he is the greatest of all. That's what Jeff was emphasizing today in the Hebrew writer's statements. He's the great high priest. He's the ultimate. This thing of being great. We should stand in awe to say, not only is Jesus Christ the Messiah, but he is in all ways the greatest. He's to be lifted up. He's to be declared and worshiped in that way. Men through the ages like to tag their name to being great or the greatest. It's blasphemy, ultimately. Alexander the Great was a nobody in the bigger scheme of things. He was simply a man under the hand of the Almighty for God's purpose. There is no such thing as Alexander the Great. No great. Muhammad Ali in the 70s used to say, I am the greatest of the world, or the greatest of all time. No, Muhammad Ali, you're not the greatest ever. No, Wayne Gretzky, you're not the greatest ever. And I could go on and on and on. There's one great one. There's one that's wonderful. It's Jesus Christ. He's the great one. And he shall be called Wonderful. All that's everything about him, he's the greatest. He's greater than anyone in the old covenant. Jeff was talking about that. The Hebrew writer tells us he's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Abraham. On and on and on. All of those. He's greater than David. He's greater than any and all in the Old Testament, because everything and all that they were about points to him. He's the beginning and the end. Somebody asks you, what did you get? If they're in Lebanon or they're here, if somebody asks, what did you get in Jesus Christ? I got the greatest one ever. He is my Savior, my God, my King, my Lord. It's really staggering to think of these phrases one by one, that he's the greatest, that every aspect, every way you look and you study and you hear and you learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you simply have to say, he is the greatest. None like him. No wonder people walk away and nobody spoke like that. All of his miracles, all that he declared, everything that he did, he's the greatest. He's absolutely great in every aspect of how he came, what he accomplished. He was great in his birth, the incarnation, God becoming man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God taking on human flesh. He's great. He's wonderful. By his life, he's the greatest that ever lived. Every aspect, every day, every hour with the Lord Jesus Christ was glorious. Everything about what he did. His life was holy and without blemish. Every conversation, every time he was with the masses, every private conversation he would have with men like Nicodemus or his disciples, all of it was wonderful and great and full of life. In his death, he's wonderful. He's great in his death. Everything about his death, as tragic as we would see it, all of it, it resounds to the glory of God. He's wonderful. Everything about his substitution and his laying his life down is wonderful. You with me? These hymns are saying this to us. This is the season of the year that all Christians should announce the great Savior. This is our time. I had a man the other night on the phone call with me. At the end of the call, he said, remember, Philip, he's a true brother. He said, remember, keep Jesus as the center of this Christmas. And I said, brother, he's the center of everything. He's Christmas, he's everything. There is no such a putting him at the center. He already is. He's majestic. And all that he does, he reigns, he's alive, he's the King. He's here. Yes, a few months ago, Brian, he's here. Jesus Christ is here in his people. The greatest. He's great in his resurrection. Who says that destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again? Who says that? The Son of God says that. And does it. He was the greatest. He conquered death. Death can't hold him. He was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice. So he's wonderful in his full power to triumph over sin. He was raised. He came back. He spoke. He declared that he's ascending. And so he's glorious and great and wonderful in his ascension. He is reigning today. Stephen, on the day he was martyred, as we read in the book of Acts, he looked up and beheld Jesus Christ. He saw him. You'll hear stories of others that are passing from this life to that life, and as they begin to see it, they make statements that's absolutely incredible of what they're beginning to behold. It's as though they're in the transition seconds from this life to behold the King on his throne. He's wonderful. He's great. We celebrate and we worship today a living, wonderful, great Savior. I like how Matthew Henry said it. Jesus Christ, yes, he is a constant series of wonders. Or you could say a constant series of wonders attend him or follow him. Have you thought about it that way? A constant series of wonders, everything that he's about. Every time you read through the New Testament, you should be saying to yourself, this is a constant series of wonders to behold the Son of God. No one has ever been like him or ever will be. What do we get? We get the wonderful one. We get the great one. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Second, and his name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. You need counsel today? There's one that can give you all that you need. There's one. The counselor. What a statement. What a phrase to use. We grapple with that. A counselor, that's somebody that speaks with authority. I mean, if you go back again, me having fun, chasing these words down, trying to see connections, trying to see other aspects of these in other passages, what would the Hebrew write or the Hebrew word be getting at? It means to give counsel or to give in part wisdom, might I say, perfect wisdom. Jesus Christ is the counselor. He has the word for every man in every country in every day, always has. When he speaks, he is the authority. And so he's called the counselor. All that he would come and speak as the Messiah would declare the majesty of the Father and the desperate need for men. Everything that he said. You know, you hear people. You'll hear professors. You'll hear somebody lecture. And you have to kind of throw out a certain amount of their what they say. And you hang on to maybe what has value. No wasted words or sentences or thoughts with the Lord Jesus Christ. No truth that doesn't apply perfectly to the needs of men. And to us today and your needs or my needs this week, we go to the scriptures and God speaks. I love through the years some of these phrases that Piper will give that kind of mark his life. God's the great communicator. What a way of putting it. Jesus Christ is the great speaker, the great imparter of wisdom, past, present, and future. He speaks. Hebrews 1, who in these last days is speaking through his Son. He is speaking. He is declaring his preeminence. So he gives counsel. He gives wisdom. He is endowed or he is possessing absolute, full, perfect wisdom. Colossians 2, who remembers, right? Colossians 2, 3, in him, Jesus Christ, are hidden. This thing, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. They're all in him, which means that he's representing all of God's message to humanity. Everything that God has to speak to man has come through his Son. The treasures of wisdom come from the lips and the heart of Jesus Christ. People like us got to meet him and hear him talk. Children got to go and sit and hear Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speak perfectly to them. Aren't you in awe of that? Wow. Our children can still hear him, hear his voice, listen, read, behold, take this in, let him speak. He's the counselor. Yes, beloved, the Lord Jesus was intimately acquainted with the counsels of God from eternity. He didn't have to get it in pieces and parts. He was intimately acquainted. He knew the counsels of the triune God, that he, the Father, and the Spirit in one. He knew the counsels of God in eternity. And he came to earth and began to declare these truths. He gives wisdom to the children of men. Out of his perfect wisdom, he speaks. He's speaking. And that's what Isaiah is getting at. He would come as the greatest and he would speak like no other man. He would be the counselor speaking for God and speaking to man on his great need for salvation. The perfect teacher, the highest and perfect teacher is Jesus Christ. He speaks what is necessary for salvation. Men chase all kinds of bizarre, evil, perverted ideas to be right with God or to be saved. And Jesus Christ declared in perfection exactly how to have salvation. Unless a man be born again or unless a man that comes to him, they can't have life. They can't have salvation. It's through him and him alone. You come to him, you get to the Father. And he gives the way. He speaks the way. All that is necessary for holy living is taught by Jesus Christ. He has the counsel on how to come into the kingdom of his glory, and he has the counsel on how to walk with him, how to live with him, how to walk with him, how to walk in his power and grace and help. We all need more power from on high, don't we? We need more of this truth burning within us, leading us, guiding us. And he gives it to us. He's our counselor. We rarely would refer to him that way. But he is. He's the one that speaks to us and makes alive to us truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. So he's wonderful and great, and he's the counselor. He's the one that declares wisdom, all that he says, all that he has. Third, Isaiah declares unto us that Jesus Christ, his name shall be called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Capitalization. This is a proper noun. He's called the Mighty God. It's so offensive to hear people try to say these shallow, trite things about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. We're not talking about comparing him with any other prophet or any other man or any other religion. He crushes all of those. He's mighty. This is amazing. This Hebrew word here. Alan, you different brother. I'm not even going to try to pronounce all these Hebrew words. I'm just loving them. Okay, y'all bear with me. You can look them up and enjoy them for yourself this week. Find some of those titles, children, in the Old Testament and find them and go search those out. Look at what these words mean. It means that he's powerful. He's the champion God, meaning he's the preeminent God. All the other gods of men are little g. They're nothing. They're idols. The prophets of Baal had to learn that day. Their God is nothing. God the Son is powerful. He's God. When it says he's the champion, and I thought that's a unique word that could be used here, means he is the triumphing, reigning, superior, best, whatever the other words, but he's mighty, he's powerful, but he's ruling as the God of all. This is Jesus Christ, the God-man. This is what Isaiah has declared unto us. Another way of stating it would be that Jesus Christ is God, the mighty one. He is God in the flesh, and he is mighty. He has all power. He has no limitations. Sometimes we think with him there and we're here, what about his power? He gave us the Holy Spirit. We have his Spirit. He will give us power from on high. He'll give us power by his Spirit. He'll give us grace. I mean, it's not as though when he departed, he took all his power and didn't leave any for us. He gave us his Spirit. We have him. We have his power with us. We read the book of Acts and we see what's happening. We read through the ages, the last 2,000 years, in these moments, these events that are happening, and he has all power. He has all power in Lebanon. He has all power here in Texas. He has all power in the earth. In the kingdoms of men, he has all power. He can raise up one and set down another. He can crush armies. He can spoil the thoughts of men. No matter where it is. Just pronounce that. Just say it to men. Men and their arrogance. Men and their longing to act like they rule the affairs of the world. Hardly. Jesus Christ rules it all. He's mighty. He's the champion. He's the powerful one. And he's God. No mistake that this text wants to present him as God. So Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever else wants to argue that Jesus is not God, they've got real problems if the Scriptures declare them wrong. He is God. He always has been God. He was the pre-incarnate God, one with the Father. He came, took on human flesh. He was God in the flesh. He's ascended. He's the reigning King, the God of the heavens and the earth. It's awesome. And I realize we're getting into all kinds of realities of the Trinitarian God in his three persons. I'm not trying to complicate that. I'm just trying to celebrate or just be in awe of these realities. So plainly stated, Jesus is God, the mighty one. This is a note. It's a great quote I read. I couldn't believe this statement. He is the invincible figure striding across the world stage. You ever heard it put like that? What does that mean? He's the invincible one, capital O, striding, if you want to say running or galloping across the stage of the world. And Alexander the Great knows that now in his eternal damnation. He knows it. And Muhammad Ali tragically knows that now because forever he's judged outside of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying what the Scriptures say. There's only one great one. There's only one mighty God that has come, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the invincible figure. He has strength and might to accomplish all his will. And I realize these are overlapping. We're saying things in similar ways with different words. It's all saying one truth ultimately about his preeminence. So he has all strength and might to accomplish his will. He conquered Satan. He conquered the host of the wicked one. He conquered him, as was prophesied in Genesis, that he would crush the serpent's head. He triumphed over sin. He's mighty. He triumphed over death. And I've already alluded to this. So he's in his power and in his person, Jesus Christ, and all that he did, he was mighty. He championed or won the victory in all of these areas: Satan, sin, death, and everything that today that troubles us, that we see, that we don't understand what's happening, he has it. It's not just random events. They're all under his watch, under his rule. There is nothing that Jesus Christ hasn't conquered, past or present. You have something you don't think he can conquer? You have troubles? You have needs? You have something even this week? You have something that you face, past or present? Jesus Christ conquers all. His timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. His glory will be shed abroad in what he does. In some ways, our prayer meetings should be full of these kinds of testimonies. This is what God did. God did this week. God did this. We prayed for this 3 weeks ago. God did this. Jesus Christ did this. He has all power. He's the mighty God. He can conquer over any of that. I love hearing the testimonies of you and other Christians when they say what God did. I have hope this week that in one phone call that I had to be on, I was the first one to get to the phone call. It was one of these virtual calls. And the man that was there in front of me lit up and he said, "Philip, I have fantastic news." And the rest of that conversation was profound because he was saying he's been brought into Jesus Christ. He wanted to tell me. I don't know what God has done, but I know that past, present, and future, Jesus Christ is the mighty God, able to save, able to keep, able to subdue. He has all power. He declared that. "I have all power. Pilate, I have all power." He would say to all men, "I have power. My power I have is from on high. Therefore, brothers and sisters, he is pleased to show himself mighty on your behalf." He's still working powerfully. You're kind of going, "Yes, Philip, I know that. But do we believe it?" He has all power. There's people, there's some of you in this room today that have not come to Jesus Christ. Today is the day. Come to him. He has all power, power to save, power to rescue you from what holds you, which is sin and darkness. Come to him. He's the mighty one. He will show himself mighty for you. Amen. Fourthly, Isaiah says, "And his name shall be called the Everlasting Father." Everlasting Father. Isn't that fantastic? Another one of these phrases that get into his ruling as a father, as a shepherd, as the one over the people. You can't use the word father without it being referencing a family. Y'all with me here? He has his people. He's the everlasting shepherd or father. The Hebrew here, if you go look at this short word, it means a perpetual fatherhood. Doesn't terminate. It's without end. My days will end. My kids will see me pass if I don't outlive them. You know what I mean? But I will pass. Jesus Christ is the everlasting father. He shepherds this church forever. Our beginning days, our mid days, our years ahead, whatever we have, he's our father. He's the everlasting father over us. He's shepherding us, watching for us, caring for us, guarding us. Yes, beloved, Jesus is one with the Father from everlasting to everlasting. He's one. So his role as a redeemer had in it that he fathers his sheep. He cares for them. He looks after them. And now I mean that in every day since his ascension. He still, by the power of his Spirit, is shepherding or fathering us everlastingly, keeping us to the end, as we love to sing. Some have even said that Jesus is the Father of the ages. But you know what that would mean, right? Father of the ages, each generation, each time period. Sometimes they'll say, "Well, you'll hear the famous statement, that was the dark ages." Well, they've all been dark ages. I mean, if I had to go back through college now, it'd be trouble. They'd have to escort me out. I'd just start losing it. I mean it. Krista knows this. Because I'll go back and have these reflections of classes. I say, "Wait a minute here. If I had to go back and sit in that again, I'd say, that's it." And I'd probably get through one class maybe, and they'd say, "I think we're going to have to let you out." Because they're saying these things that are so wrong, first of all, and they dishonor the one great God and King, Jesus Christ. They say things. I was thinking about this, that if he has a perpetual or never-ending fatherhood over his people, then that means every age he's been that way. And yes, dark ages refer to the fallenness of man, but he's the God of light, Jesus Christ. We're in his light. So stay with me for a minute. I've referenced this class, I think, several times through the years, but right at 40 years ago, Taking Architectural History was a series of slides. I've told you all about this. Sitting in an auditorium, like if you'd go to the movie theater, and there's a screen, and it was a series of slides, hundreds over time. You're taking notes, and you have handouts, and you're seeing time periods. Y'all with me? And I tried with primitive sketches and other kinds of imagery from books. They tried to go all the way back till they had certain remnants from Egypt's time period or whatever. So you have this sweeping series of slideshows day after day or class after class. It was overwhelming, really. I'm in my early 20s and I'm taking this in, trying to stay up with it. And they're going through these time periods. Where am I going, children, everybody? Jesus is the mighty one, right? He's the everlasting Father over every age. And so all of a sudden, we're now going from the Egyptian time period to the Middle East. Or we go from the Middle East to the Orient. And we go from the Orient to the Roman Empire or whatever time. And we're moving through and there's hundreds of slides and all these details and all kinds of pagan god worship. Little g. Pagan idols, pagan buildings, pagan art, pagan everything. Evil, wicked. And then men trying to conceptualize that they know the one true God. It was honestly a slideshow about the doctrine of the depravity of man when you get down to it. You would have to be able to say to the whole class, does that not just show you how fallen and wretched man is? So we were going through these time periods, and then we get to the Americas. Yes, dark, evil men. I'm not talking about all men. I'm just saying every age. And Jesus is, he's ruling. He's the everlasting Father. And sometimes I would sit there and think to myself when I'd see these different imagery about their gods or their spiritual quest, and I would think to myself, well, Jesus Christ was reigning before that. He was the king there. Well, we get to Europe and we get to the Renaissance. Well, Jesus Christ was the preeminent one there. Not that stuff. And then we get to this, and then we get to this. And I would just be thinking that. Today, that's where I'd be saying, hey, whoa, stop the slideshow. It's time to declare unto you the one great God. Paul at Mars Hill. You have an inscription to the unknown God. I'll declare him to you. That's Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father. He has the ages. He's ruling, and he has our age. He has the age of my grandchildren that I'll probably not see so many of their years if he doesn't come before then. He has their age. He has every age. Hallelujah. He is the king of every empire. And therefore, as our Father and as our everlasting Father, he is our protector. Not only does he have us, shepherd us, he's protecting us, meaning that's a part of him being our Father, our keeper. As he would say, none get plucked out of his hand because he is our protector. That means, dear ones, that the everlasting kingdom with him as a child of his will not wind down, meaning it will never end. If he comes and takes us or if we go to be with him, his kingdom is forever. Everlasting, perpetual, triumphing and ruling forever. Last one, number five. And his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Now, I know on all of these, they're worthy of sermons, plural. All five of these. I just want you to be overwhelmed in what God is speaking to us about his Son. His name should be called the Prince of Peace. Again, proper noun, capitalization. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the peacemaker in the history of the world. Nobody else. He makes peace. Somebody says, what kind of peace? There's still wars going on. He makes peace between fallen man and a holy reigning God. That's how he makes peace. He brings us unto God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. We have peace. He's the peacemaker. He's the one that's broken down the barrier. He's brought us unto God, never to be lost again. Think of that. He's the Prince of Peace. There's all kinds of things in our day about princes. There's weird stuff. Honestly, in the arts and film and books and all, there's all kinds of bizarre stuff. I just suggest you kind of just throw that stuff out of your eyesight and just behold the Prince of Peace, the great one, Jesus Christ. He's the Prince. He's the glorious one. Tell that to England and other countries. There's one Prince, and it's the Prince of Peace. It's Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word here means he's the captain. He's the ruler. You know, sometimes you can picture this magnificent horse and this leader coming back. And we have pictures in some of this in the book of Revelation, don't we? This captain, this ruler who's triumphed, he is a prince, meaning a kingdom of peace. He brings about perfect peace. We sing this in numerous hymns and songs, not just at Christmas, but year-round, that he gives peace. His peace he gives to us. He's brought us into a kingdom of peace. Don't you look at your fellow man and you just pity him? Striving, miserable, no rest, no peace, no clearness, clearing of the conscience. They're guilty. They can't have peace with God. They are without hope. As John Calvin said, life without this King Jesus will be restless and miserable. That's the state of our fellow man. God have mercy on him. That's our state before he had mercy on us. Without this king, you'll be restless and miserable. But life with this king will be peaceful and blessed, or blissful. So true, so true. Men who live in agony and strife and conflict and anger and hatred and resistance of the one true God, they need to have peace made between them and God. And it has been accomplished. We're not looking for anything else. Jesus Christ has come. He's accomplished it. He's purchased it. It's His. He purchased peace with God. Those phrases, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it comes through Jesus Christ. You can't get in on peace without Him. When Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," He said, "Not as the world gives." Nobody's 401k, nobody's stuff stored away, nobody's great family lineage or anything else gives them peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and He gives it. He gives it liberally, if I might say that. He just abounds. We have troubles. It's life. It's struggles. There's fights. There's difficulties. But yet He gives peace in it all. He is with His people. We need it. We need more of this reality. We need more of Him, this Prince that we have that gives us peace. Oh, beloved, He's purchased our peace, meaning it's final. The transaction has been done. Therefore, as we live, as we have today, as we have whatever days that He gives us, He's constantly giving. He's imparting peace. Lord, I need peace. Troubled things that I'm facing. I need peace in my mind. I need peace in my words. I need rest. Lord, give me peace. And He comes. And He preserves peace. We need His peace here with us, right, as a people. We need His peace with us, that He would shepherd us in all these different attributes, these different names of who He is, but He would give peace to His people. Not passivity, not just slowing down or holding back, but peace as we go forward. Y'all with me here? Peace in what we're about, our labor, our striving, our endeavoring to enter in, even as the Hebrew writer, that He would give peace in that, that He would give us rest. What do you want tonight when you pillow your head? You want the peace of God reigning over you. You want joy in the Holy Spirit. You want life in Him. You want to delight in Him. If this is your last night to pillow your head, you want to go into the kingdom of our dear Savior with peace. Right? That's what we want. That's what He gives. A peace that Jesus Christ gives, keeps the hearts of His people. If I started a little piece of paper and kept it with me weekly, monthly, and wrote down different ones that I encounter and meet, even if it's a one-time encounter or somebody that I might work around or meet in other circles, If I kept a list, it'd be amazing how often I would do another entry. Today, talked with Tim, a man without peace. Next day, today, met a person named Catherine, a woman without peace. You follow me? Jesus Christ gives peace. The only one that gives peace. Gives peace redemptively in our salvation. He gives peace in our continued walk with Him in this life. Beloved, there's so much here. So much here. Let me close. I want to start again with saying, hear and rejoice in these glorious statements and phrases we read in or sing in the hymns and read in these prophetic announcements, these proclamations of who Jesus Christ is. Present tense. Rejoice in them. Don't sing another Christmas hymn without it gripping you. Celebrate and worship Him in it. Jesus is wonderful. He's the great one. Jesus is the counselor. He has all wisdom. Jesus is the mighty God. He has all power forever. Jesus is the everlasting Father. He's reigning, shepherding, keeping. He's everlasting as the Father over His flock. And Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He gives peace and He sustains peace. And we love and submit to Him. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let me pray. Father, again, thank You for these words here, these titles and names and just stunning truths of the coming child that would be born, a son that would be given, this one that would come in all of the fullness of God. Thank You, Lord, that today He has come. You have triumphed. You have purchased salvation once for all. And You're worthy of all our praise. You're worthy of our life. You're worthy of everything that we will ever be. We're Yours. We ask You, King Jesus, to rule in this flock. Exalt Your name today, here, now, as we go home, as we live in these days. Let us be proclaimers of the One who's come, the King of Kings. Blessed be Your name. Amen.